Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you go fishing, you leave the house to go fishing. How many are you coming back with? How many fish are you going to catch? I know what you're thinking. We're all just amateur fishers. So how would I know how many fish I'm going to catch when I stick a pole in the hole? What about the pros? What about the pros? What about the people who fish for a living? So when Sig Hansen or Wild Bill Wikorski drop their pole, their pots, how many crabs are going to be in those pots when they pull them up? You know, Sig, he always has a strategy. Sig knows how to find the honeypot. And sport fishermen, the ones I know, always think they know where the fish are. But Troy Landry, who fishes for alligators, is right. He says there's a reason why they call it fishing, not catching. And the New Testament attests to that truth. There's a reason why they call it fishing, not catching. Twice, once in Luke's gospel, another time in John's gospel, we find the pros, commercial fishermen, fishing but not catching. In the fifth chapter of his gospel, Luke records an incident that happens on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has spotted Peter, James, and John, probably Andrew, Peter's brother, nearby, maybe in Philip and Nathanael, not far away. And in the fifth chapter of Luke, which happens after this reading today, in the fifth chapter of Luke, Jesus comes along and observes what's going on, and he actually boards Peter's craft. And then Jesus does a little preaching. And right after the amen, he tells Peter to go over there to the deep water and let your nets down to catch some fish. The root word for that word catch is the word field. And we might say, like Sig and Wild Bill say, you harvest fish. And out west, they harvest lumber. Plant, grow, harvest, repeat. God has made this thing to be very sustainable. You've heard me sometimes talk about irony. John uses irony a lot. Well, I'm not going to talk about irony today, but the next time I do talk about irony, I might mention Red Lobster's commitment. Their commitment. They announced in 2018 that they would try to eliminate straws in their restaurants by the year 2020. I don't know how current it is, but I saw a menu that explains if you want a straw, you have to ask for a straw, and this is the reason. To help reduce our use and impact upon our oceans. And isn't it just a little bit ironic, don't you think, that a company that, you know, they have to kill those fish before you can eat them, right? I'm good with that. That's what the fish are there for. They're there for us to eat. But at Red Lobster, we're going to avoid giving you a straw because it may impact. It may be harmful to the fish, like that fish on your plate. I think that's a little bit ironic. And the next time I talk about irony, I might also talk about the guy who came out to plow my driveway a week ago yesterday, so I wouldn't get stuck. He got stuck. I had to dig him out. That's irony. Now, after John was arrested, and you probably know why John was arrested, And I tell people, if the preacher says something you don't like, do not be alarmed. The law will do that. And John the Baptizer preached the gospel, but that's not what Herod didn't like. Probably John did not get around to the gospel with Herod. You don't preach the gospel forgiveness unless the law has convicted the sinner of their sin. And Herod never got to that point. John called Herod out because Herod married his brother's wife. And John said, you can't do that. You can't do that. I tell people that. Can't marry that person. And every time I tell somebody you can't marry that person, they never like it. Never. But Herod's not the first king to have a preacher call him out for the sins of the flesh. David had, I think, 23 wives. And Nathan, his pastor, called him out for adultery with Bathsheba, who Matthew calls the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David, though, unlike Herod, confessed his sin. Having heard the law creatively preached by Nathan using a story, David confessed his sin, and then he's ready to hear the gospel, Samuel says. The Lord sent Nathan to David, who preached the law, and probably David didn't like it, but he heard the story and said, I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed his sins. Absolution. And Nathan said, the Lord also has passed over your sin. You shall not die. Passed over your sin. Moving right along. It's very basic teaching of the Christian religion. In fact, the Catechism calls these two teachings the two major teachings of the Bible, the law and the gospel. In Luther's Small Catechism, it talks about confession and asks, what is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it your sins are forgiven before God in heaven. You go look at the law. It's like looking into a mirror. And what you see there, you're ready for God to pass over your sins like God did David's sins. And David was ready. The preaching of the law and gospel, confession and absolution, after the Reformation, a lot of the Protestants just went ahead and got rid of confession and absolution from the beginning. Outside of the church, a lot of people are looking for something. And a lot of them are not looking for it at church as much as they used to. A lot of them are looking at self for the answers to life's big questions. It's an Eastern way of thinking. The New Age, I think that's still around. Who am I actually? I think it's good that we come here every Sunday and remind ourselves who we are, at least in relation to God. We are repentant sinners who are in need of God's forgiveness. And we begin the liturgy by making the sign of the cross, it says in the hymnal, to remind ourselves of our baptism, where our sins were washed away. And we confess those sins. And then the word of God is placed into the ear. We hear it and it actually does something. Later on, that same word is placed into our bellies. That's a good thing. It does something too. The church has largely lost that idea. Not to mention the Protestants who never had it. They threw the baby out with the bathwater. These days, a lot of Christians who should know better have substituted for confession and absolution. They have substituted for confessing sins and receiving absolution. They have turned that into toleration. Absolute toleration. Toleration to anything goes, and I do mean anything, and it's not good for them. It's not good for them. It is a good thing to confess our sins, to receive absolution, like David did, like we do here. Herod, when confronted by the word of God's law from the mouth of John, he did not like it. He did not like it one little bit. Herod was not repentant, but chose instead to go in a different direction. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus knew all about John. Jesus knew all about John being arrested, and he knew why John had been arrested. People like John, there's only one way to shut that kind of person up. But that meant that John would no longer be able to preach law and gospel. So, Satan, you want to take out John the Baptizer? I'll replace that one with 12. How about 12? The number of three in the way they thought about things. We don't think about these things like that. Number three is God's number. Number four is God's creation. Four, three times four, 12. The apostles are God working in his creation through these 12. That's the number. So God says, you take away the one, I'm going to replace him with 12. And how about 70 more? How about 70 more? Three, the number of God, plus four, creation, times 10. That's the number of infinity, an infinity of mouthpieces of God for the last couple thousand years, doing what John did, proclaiming the gospel. So these guys here today, these fishermen, I wonder if they wondered what Jesus was thinking. What Jesus was thinking, choosing them. Peter, Andrew, James, John, every pastor I know has at one time or another wondered what God was thinking. Surely you can do better than me. Moses thought the same thing. Moses couldn't talk very good. He was a stutterer, probably. Jeremiah was too young. But this isn't the first time Jesus had met this twin pair of fishermen, one of which are twins. We saw their first meeting last week, and it started with a little bit of trash talk. But then it turned serious like it always does last week in John 1. Right after his baptism, Jesus met Peter, Andrew, Nathan, Bartholomew, and Philip. And he said to Philip, "Follow me." And that verb, follow, in the imperative, is always connected to the apostolic office. That was over in Bethany. Now on to Galilee. John has been muzzled. Jesus says to these men, Peter, Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And just like that, both of them dropped their nets and did just that. And then Jesus goes a little farther down the coast. Josephus, a Jewish historian who lived at that time, tells us that there were 330 commercial fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, go to Tyson's in Capernaum. In those days, couldn't swing a dead cat without hitting a fisherman. He goes over there and finds James and John, sons of Zebedee. Paul Meyer thinks that they were fishmongers to the rich and famous. And he called them. And it says they left their boats, their father, and their employees, and they followed him. And just what does that mean that they followed him? What does that mean? Well, that incident from the fifth chapter of Luke, the one I talked about early on, happens in the fifth chapter of Luke, well after Jesus had called, well after they had followed after Jesus. And then he saw those two boats. One of them belonged to Peter, who had followed him. So why was Peter still fishing? Did he not remember that Jesus said to him, Peter specifically, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men? Just saying. Jesus and I, we don't bring objects from the house to do object lessons, but Jesus and I do use objects that are already there to teach. And the object should be a familiar object. And there's nothing more familiar to Peter than fish. Fishing, not catching, which Luke chapter 5 tells us had actually just happened. Peter was fishing, but not catching. So Jesus comes after Peter in the fifth chapter of Luke, gets into his boat, preaches a sermon, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And the gist of that statement of Jesus to Peter is, there are fish down there. Just as certain as there's corn in the field and trees in the forest, just put your nets down there and harvest the fish that I put down there for you to eat. I also talk about humor sometimes in the Bible. And today I'm going to talk about humor in the Bible. And I laughed out loud when Jesus told that to Peter, that the fish are over there, just put your nets down. Laugh out loud. We have Peter arguing with Jesus. Peter can't take yes for an answer. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. And then I suppose it can't hurt. And is this sarcasm from Peter? But at your word, I will let down the net. And look what happens over there that did not happen over there. We're not just fishing, we're catching. So it turns out that with Jesus, maybe we should just call it catching, because he's pretty good at it. Maybe Peter did not fully comprehend the meaning of following Jesus into the apostolic office. Maybe that's why he was still fishing in the fifth chapter of Luke. Maybe Peter did not fully comprehend the meaning of Jesus. Maybe Jesus uses an object very familiar to Peter. He knew all about fish and fishing. And it was very clear that what happened when he put the net down over here was a miraculous thing. Turns out, indeed, with Jesus, we should call it catching, because he's pretty good at catching Christians, making them into Christians. So if Peter had thought of his new vocation lightly, maybe I can run the business and be an apostle at the same time, his response to what nobody knew better than he knows to be a miraculous thing, his nets were breaking. He caught so many fish over there. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh, and James and John were there too, just saying. He repeats, do not be afraid. He repeats, in case you missed it the first time, Henceforth you will be catching men. And I laughed again at the next sentence. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. First time, I don't think it said they left everything. Obviously, they kept their boats. They left everything and followed him. And for 3 years, they followed him. And they followed him into death. And they followed him into life everlasting. So just what does it mean when he says to those men that they will be fishers of men? And then later on repeats, clarifies, you'll be catching men. That's an unusual word, catching. It means to capture life. Bullinger calls it a figure of speech called hypocastasis or implication. And you will not be tested on that vocabulary word. Simile is a comparison using like or as. He is like a beast. Metaphor is a more emphatic comparison, not using like or as. He is a beast. Hypocastasis, it will not be on the test. To simply look at somebody and say, beast. He looks at them and very emphatically simply says, fishers of men. Fishers of men. That does not mean that we want to catch you and eat you. We are not cannibals. That's not the point of comparison. And people like to talk about the right bait. But that point of comparison just gets us into trouble. And we observe that when they do go out with the word, that's the bait, the results of their fishing, it's mixed. Some people hear the word, receive it, become Christians. Some hear the same word, don't even make it to maturity. The other time we find the 12 fishing and not catching is recorded by John after the resurrection, when Jesus goes to Galilee and they're fishing. They're back to fishing. And Jesus knows who they are, but they did not know who he is. And he says, children, have you any fish? And they answered, no. So he told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And the net was so full, they were not able to haul it in. And Peter, he's seen this before, says, it is the Lord. Indeed. It's like a man who sows seed, good seed, the word. Some of that seed grows and lives and makes it to maturity. Some of the seed doesn't. What do you do about that? Keep sowing. Keep fishing for men. Like Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. When it comes to those things, we call it fishing, not catching. We don't know what's going to be the result of our fishing. But God knows, and God chooses, and God calls it catching, because it is. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.